I'm excited to jump in to Christmas. We're going to be speaking over the next few weeks about the Christmas story. But we're not going to talk starting in Luke 2 with the traditional story of Jesus' birth. We're going to begin in Luke 1. And we're going to talk about questions around Jesus' arrival and the things, the doubts and the questions and the encounters with angels and things that happened before Jesus' arrival on earth. And so we're going to be spending some time in Luke 1. We're going to hear from Zechariah and hear some of his questions. We're going to hear questions from Elizabeth and from Mary as well. And I'm excited to kick off this series this morning. I am a lover of Christmas and many Christmas traditions. And just to begin the morning, to really share a little bit of my heart with you and who I really am, I thought I'd tell you a little story about Christmas and a Christmas tradition in my family. So this is a Christmas tradition that only my brother and I share. And many of you know my brother. He'll play the piano here, and we seem like wonderful, nice, innocent people, okay? But as kids, we had a Christmas tradition. So we grew up in a family, being the good Baptists that we were. We didn't believe in Santa Claus. It was Jesus that gave us gifts. You know, it was mom and dad who bought our gifts. And so we didn't get presents under the tree the night before Christmas morning, you know, that were left by Santa. As my parents bought gifts, they wrapped them and put them under the tree in the days and weeks leading up to Christmas. And as you can imagine, that was a bit of a challenge for two young children. Now, my brother is 6 years older than me, so he's actually responsible for all of this. He was the brains and the skills behind this Christmas tradition, and I just got roped into it. Here's a picture of us as the innocent little sweethearts that we were. And our Christmas tradition was that as my parents put gifts under the tree, that we would unwrap them early without them knowing. So I was the lookout, and I would stand by the door and make sure that, like, mom and dad didn't come home or somebody wasn't coming around. And my brother would take a sharp knife, and we would go to the tree, and we'd each choose a gift, and he would slice open, just on the scotch tape, just slice open the end of the gift and fold it back. He's very meticulous. He would fold that back, and then you could see in there what the package was. You could see what the toy was or what the gift was, and we'd get a glimpse into our Christmas morning. And it was this amazing tradition that he and I shared for years, and really didn't tell our parents until way later down the road. And we had some good times around this. You know, so there were times when you opened your gift and you were really bummed because it was underwear, and you're like, not worth it, not worth all this stress, you know? We didn't trust that our parents were going to get us good things, you know? We wanted to make sure, and so we wanted to go looking and working ourselves. And we were both also very impatient, and we like instant gratification, and so we weren't willing to wait until Christmas. So for both Tim and I, many Christmases as kids, you know, they weren't surprises. We had to pretend to be surprised on Christmas morning. We were impatient. We were not good at waiting, and we didn't trust our parents. We didn't trust, you know, those good givers, that they would give us good gifts, and we just needed to wait. And this morning I'm going to tell a story from Luke 1 about Zechariah and Elizabeth. And similarly, they had some trust issues. Zechariah didn't trust the giver of a good gift. And they had to wait and wait and wait a long time to receive that good gift. Let me pray for us this morning. God, would you speak? I pray that your word would go forth. What you want to be said would be said. God, would you speak to our hearts? Thank you for your word, that it's alive and it's still for us today. Thank you for this story. I pray that you would use it in us this morning. Amen. So I'm going to start this morning by telling you the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth in Luke 1. And just bear with me. There's a lot of scripture here, but we're going to work through this as a story. I love to tell stories, and this is a great story to tell. So I'm going to start in Luke 1, verse 5, if you're following along. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron, and both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all of the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive. And they were both very old. So we've got our characters here, Zechariah and Elizabeth. And there's a few notable things about them as we begin this story. They're an amazing couple. They're an amazing godly couple. They would have been of the priestly line, okay? And so they served. Zechariah served as a priest, which was like the highest class at the time. They would have served faithfully as priests. They were blameless. They were upright, it says in Scripture. They followed all the decrees and laws, and they were an incredible godly couple. It also says they were old, okay? And I don't want to offend anyone this morning because I did some research, and it looks like they were probably 60 or over. And so, you know, maybe we just say older. But they were a little older. We know that they, and because of that, based on the age they were, and their service in the priesthood, we know that they would have been serving, that Zechariah would have been serving as a priest for about 40 years. So what that tells me is they are faithful people. Like some of you who've been in this church for 40 years serving. These were faithful people to God and faithful to each other. Another thing that we learn about them right away is they couldn't have kids. And this is a big deal in any point in life for any person. I've gotten to walk through this journey with some different women of barrenness and the pain that comes with that and the grief that comes with that. But in this time, it would have been a much bigger deal even in some ways because there was such a stigma attached. In this culture, if you couldn't have a child, it was a huge deal. I mean, that was your whole future, right? There was no retirement plan. There wasn't Medicare. Like, there wasn't a plan for their future. Their children were their future. Their children were their provision. So practically, you needed them. And then it was a sign, it was kind of a spiritual sign. It was a way God was fruitful through you. And there was a stigma that was so strong that it was basically like if you didn't have a child or you couldn't have a child, something was spiritually wrong with you, is what people thought. There's like a divine disdain, a godly disdain for you. And so there, you can imagine what Zechariah and Elizabeth went through, not being able to have children and facing what they faced from people around them. In fact, I thought it was interesting as I was reading around this culture and the idea of barrenness, it was even grounds for divorce. So divorce in this time was, you know, an absolute no, unless for a few reasons. And one of them was if your wife couldn't get pregnant, you could divorce her to go find a wife that could conceive a child. But Zechariah didn't leave Elizabeth. He was faithful to Elizabeth. And in the midst of this pain and this burden they carried, in the midst of many people probably looking on them and talking about them behind their backs, I wonder what sin they have in their life. They must not be the godly people that they look like. You know, what's their secret? Amidst the issues and the reputation they would have had, amidst the pain they experienced, they were faithful to God. They served God for 40 years. They were faithful people. I'm going to continue on in the story, picking up at verse 8. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as a priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled, and he was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear a son, and you're to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He's never to take wine or fermented drink, and he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he's born. He'll bring back many of the people to Israel, to the Lord their God, and he'll go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So again, like I said, we see here Zechariah is a priest. He would have been serving faithfully in the priesthood for many, many, many years. And now he has this epic moment in his life. So there were, at this time, there would have been about 20,000 priests in Jerusalem. So when you think about a priest, you think about, you know, they would have gone into the Holy of Holies and burned incense and blessed people. But as a priest during this time, with 20,000 priests in Jerusalem, they kind of had to split things up. There were so many of them. And so they would divide them up into groups. And at one point in your life, by lottery, you would be picked to go into the Holy of Holies and to burn the incense. So this would have been a huge moment. I mean, this is kind of the pinnacle of Zechariah's career as a priest. This would have been his spiritual highlight of his life in his job, in his work, in the priesthood. And so it's his turn, and he goes into the Holy of Holies, and he's ready to burn incense. And Gabriel shows up. An angel shows up and he speaks to him. And this is a huge moment in Zechariah's life. This is a huge moment in history because of two things. The first one being that, imagine, these people have not heard the voice of God for 400 years. So the last prophecy would have happened in Malachi. We're now in Luke. It's been 400 years. Since anyone has heard a prophecy about God, anyone's heard the voice of God, anyone's had a vision or an encounter with an angel, it's been 400 years. And many Jews at this point have just given up. They've gotten discouraged. I mean, these Jews have been waiting for 4,000 years for a Savior, for Messiah. And for 400 years, they haven't heard a word about whether or not he's coming and when he's coming. And so what a big deal, what an epic moment this was. When Zechariah's day was chosen, he goes into the Holy of Holies and he lights the incense and Gabriel shows up and he begins to speak on behalf of God. God is speaking. For the first time in 400 years, God utters a word to a human. It's a big deal. And the second reason it's a big deal is because he utters good news. He brings great news, seemingly impossible news to Zechariah. You can imagine for so many years, these folks, Zechariah and Elizabeth, have longed for a baby, wanted a baby, prayed for a baby, been devastated, disappointed, hurt, wounded over the fact that they don't have a baby. In fact, at this point in their life, being over 60, I can almost guarantee you that they'd stopped praying for a baby. Nobody wants a baby, right? At 60 years old, you're not trying to have a baby. And I'm guessing that years prior to that, they'd stopped praying and stopped asking. In some ways, this dream or this longing, this desire they'd had was hidden. Was kind of forgotten, was a dream of the past, was a prayer of the past, a hope of the past. And now Gabriel is in the Holy of Holies in front of Zechariah as he's having this epic moment, lighting the incense, doing this thing that's a huge deal in his career and his life. And now God is speaking and God is giving him news that seems totally impossible and amazing. God is answering prayers from years ago. God is responding to cries of Elizabeth's heart and Zechariah's heart from years ago. He says, Zechariah, you're going to have a son. You're going to have the son you've been praying for. Your prayers have been heard. You're going to have a son. And not only are you going to have a son, but this is why I call it epic. This is a life changer. This is a world changer. This is not just a son. This is John the Baptist that they're about to birth. Gabriel is saying, you're going to have a son named John, and he's going to change the world. He's going to be like Elijah. This is not just any son. He is going to be a player, a key player in the history of your people. This is an epic moment. And as I read this story and think about it, I wonder what it would have been like to be Zechariah. And I think my immediate response is, wow, I would have been freaking out with joy. You know, I think I would have celebrated and danced and I would want to hug Gabriel and, you know. But that's not how Zechariah responds. If you continue on in the story, in verse 18, it says, Zechariah responded with a question. He didn't respond with rejoicing. He didn't respond with jumping up and down. He didn't respond with great joy. Instead, it says he asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years. He responds with a question. This is an epic day for him. In his life, in his career as a priest, he's in the Holy of Holies. He's lighting the incense. Just that is a huge deal for him. Now he's hearing from God after God hasn't spoken for 400 years. And now Gabriel, through God, is telling him, you're going to have a son, the thing you longed for. And Zechariah responds with, how can I be sure? And I see a couple things in his question. I think there's a question of possibility. He's like, how is this really possible? You know, my wife is old and so am I. How is it even possible for us to have a baby? And the other thing I see in his question is an issue of trust. He says, how can I be sure? That's a question of trust. Can I trust you? How can I be sure that what you're saying is right? How can I be sure that you mean it? That this is a promise from God and it's going to happen? How can I be sure? And I imagine him feeling and thinking, like, don't get my hopes up, you know? In many ways, my hopes have been buried and died a long time ago for this baby. Don't bring this back up, you know? But Gabriel brings it up, and he says, you're going to have a son. And Zechariah responds with a question of trust. And I hear in that question, God, how can I trust you? For years, we've been faithful to you. For 40 years, we've served the priesthood. We've been faithful. Even when people talked behind our backs about our spiritual life and questioned us, we were faithful to you. When I could have left Elizabeth, I didn't. I've been faithful to her. I've been faithful to God. We've asked, we've longed, we've prayed, and you didn't respond, God. You didn't answer. And now, when I'm well in age, and so is my wife, you're telling me that I'm going to have a son? How can I be sure? How can I trust you? How can I trust that this is true? Saying we've waited, we've been disappointed. It's hard to trust you. Do you relate to Zechariah at all in this story? I found myself, as I was rereading and rereading this story this week, I found myself relating to him. I think I might have asked the same question. Have you had longings that have been unfulfilled? Have you prayed for things for years that haven't been answered? Maybe you have mistrust of God's goodness and of his faithfulness. How can I be sure? I think about in my own life, things I've longed for healing, for family members, for freedom, for people to be set free that I love. And I think that if God were, and praying for years, and I think, honestly, if God were to come today through an angel and say, Amy, in 9 months, your mom's going to be healed completely, you know. In 9 months, this person's going to be set free. And the things I've longed for and have prayed for, if God told me it's going to happen, you know what I think I might say? Are you sure? How can I be sure? how could I trust you? We've waited and prayed and longed for so long. As the story continues in verse 19, it says that the angel responds to him. So Zechariah asks this question, how can I be sure? And the angel Gabriel responds. He says, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until this day happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. Gabriel, on behalf of the Lord, shuts Zechariah up. He literally shuts him up. And I read this and I think, what? What kind of a response is that? I was talking to Matthew last week. My husband was downstairs working with the kids, and he said he was with the fourth and fifth grade boys and a 10-year-old boy, Lincoln. Lincoln says, so they're telling the story, and Lincoln goes, wait, isn't that kind of harsh? Isn't that kind of a harsh response? And I'm on Lincoln's team, I agree. It seems like kind of a harsh response, right? Zechariah asks a question. He's in a vulnerable place. He's waited and longed for something. He has pain and he has mistrust. And so he asks a question, and Gabriel now says, you will be shut up. You will not speak until that baby is born. And I wonder, why would God do that? God speaks. Zechariah asks what I think is a fairly reasonable question, and God shuts him up. I agree with Lincoln. It seems a little harsh. God, why did you do that? And then I began to think, and as I prayed and thought and put myself in the story this week, I started to think, wow, I think God takes faithfulness, he takes trust very seriously. He's like, Zechariah, this is an epic moment in your life, and you doubting me or you not trusting me, that's pretty epic. And so my response is pretty epic. Zechariah, you've got to know who I am, that I am who I say I am, that when I promise you something, I'm going to fulfill it. I want you to know and to trust my goodness and my faithfulness, and I want you to trust me forever and never, ever forget that you can trust me. As I tried to wrap my brain around God's response or Gabriel's response here, I thought about parenting Pearl. So Pearl is almost 2. She's in a stage where she's constantly observing everything we do, which is terrifying, and then she does it. And I'm always trying to teach her a lesson or to help her understand what's good, what's right, how to handle her emotions. You know, everything is like a teachable moment for her, everything, okay? But then there's a moment like a couple weeks ago. We're playing in the backyard, and she's being all cute, and suddenly she flips the gate open in the back. We have an alley right behind our house, and she closes it. This all happens so fast. And then she takes off running down the alley, giggling, running. And something rose up in me. This was not a normal lesson that I was trying to teach her. Something came out of me, and I flew through that gate, and I grabbed her arm, and I was like, no! Pearl, Avery, Becker! And I had this explosion of anger. I was like, no, no, no! And I scoop her up, and I'm like looking at her face, and all of a sudden she looks at me, and I look at her, and we're both like, whoa. You know, what just happened? And then I see her little chin start to quiver, and she gets sad, she begins to cry. And I realize I've really shocked her in this moment. And I imagine her looking at me going, isn't that kind of harsh? Isn't that kind of a harsh reaction? But it's going to be harsh because I don't ever want Pearl to think she can run out into that alleyway where there's cars and run away from me, right? So now we go outside and play around. She kind of dances around the... She likes to dance around the fence and look at me. But she doesn't go out. She doesn't go out anymore. Sometimes we need a harsh response. Sometimes we need a harsh reaction to remember something forever. I want Pearl to know forever that it's never okay to open that gate and run out where it's not safe. And I think God gave Zechariah, and God gave Zechariah a harsh response because he's like, I never want you to question whether or not I'm good and whether or not I can be trusted and whether or not I will be faithful to fulfill the promises that I've given you. And when you see it that way, it makes sense. And it's a mercy from God. The silence is a mercy from God. As the story continues, I think this is a funny part of the story. It ends in 25, and it ends by Zechariah leaving the temple. He's had this interaction with Gabriel. He's been shut up, and now he walks out to where all the people are worshiping and praying. And they're waiting for him. It would have been custom for him to give a benediction or a prayer or a blessing. And he's standing there and he's going, and they're going, what? He's doing a little charades game with them, and they're picking up on things like, you've had a vision, you know? Something's happened. And maybe even in that moment, people began to realize, oh, he had a moment in there. Did he have a vision? Did God speak to him? Is God speaking again? So he plays his game of charades and he leaves and he goes home, and sure enough, Elizabeth becomes pregnant. And 9 months later, she has that baby. And that's when we see that Zechariah's trust in God has been truly restored. I love the end of this story. It's Luke, verse 57. It says, when it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, no, he's to be called John. They said to her, there's no one among your relatives who has that name. And then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet. And to everyone's astonishment, on that tablet he wrote, his name is John. And I love that piece of the story because don't you see the restored trust in Zechariah? Earlier, when Gabriel had made the announcement to Zechariah, you will have a son, he said, and his name's going to be John. And you see here, of course Zechariah would want to name his baby Zechariah, right? But he's like, oh no, I'm going to go with what he says, right? I'm going to trust what God says, and whatever he says, I'm doing, because I've been shut up. I know better now. My trust is restored. He shall be called John. End of story. And as soon as he writes that on the tablet, his mouth is opened, his tongue is loosed, and he begins to speak. And what does he do? Immediately he begins to praise God. At the very end of the story is Zechariah's song. In 67 it says, his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he's come to his people and he's redeemed them. He's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant. The oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear and holiness and righteousness before him for all our days. He praises God. His mouth is opened and he praises God. And what I find fascinating here is that he doesn't actually praise God for his son. He doesn't praise God for this new son, John. You know what he praises God for? He praises God for the bigger picture of what God is doing. He gets it. It's not just that God has answered this deep longing for a son, this deep longing from Zechariah and Elizabeth for a son, this personal desire. Yes, he's answered that. But he's doing so much more. This son is John the Baptist. And as you know, or many of you know, John the Baptist prepares the way for Jesus, prepares the way for the Messiah, for salvation. And he gets it. He gets it. And as he sings, as we hear Zechariah's song, as he blesses the Lord, he doesn't just bless the Lord for this personal desire that God has fulfilled. He blesses the Lord for salvation that has come to his people. God has answered Zechariah and Elizabeth's prayer, their deep longing that they've had for years. And God has also answered the prayer of thousands of people for thousands of years for the Messiah to come. He's answering this deeply personal request. And he's answering this incredible corporate request. We long for a Messiah. And now through John the Baptist, through Zechariah and Elizabeth and their faith, it's prepared the way, literally, for salvation. John the Baptist prepares the way for Jesus, for the Messiah to come. Have you felt forgotten by God? Have you felt let down? Have you had longings and desires that have gone unfulfilled? Have there been things that you've prayed for years and you've yet to see the answer? Maybe you, like Zechariah and Elizabeth, maybe you've even stopped asking. You're like, it's just not going to happen. So you've stopped asking. And maybe you, like Zechariah, are asking the question and you truly wonder, God, can I actually trust you? How can I be sure that your promise will be fulfilled? That's why I love this story, because it's relatable, isn't it? It's real life. We know disappointment. We know what it's like when we've prayed prayers and feel like God hasn't heard us, or we know what it's like to feel forgotten. We know what it's like to have longings that haven't happened yet. And Zechariah and Elizabeth's story reminds us this morning that God is faithful, that God does respond to his people, that God can be trusted, and that he is faithful. So I want to encourage you this morning that when you don't understand, when you feel like your prayers have been unheard, when you feel like you're in the midst of waiting, or when you've truly given up and you've buried some of those desires, you can trust him. And I want to encourage you, and I want to invite you this morning to do what Zechariah did and to move from mistrust to conviction, to being convinced that God can be trusted, that God is good, and that he is faithful to answer his promises. God is always at work, working on your behalf. And God is also always at work writing a bigger story of salvation for all people, of redemption and restoration for all things. And somehow those two things are beautifully intertwined. And so even when we don't understand the timing, even when we don't understand the process, we can trust the heart of God.